In this passage in Genesis 1 here, let's go ahead and reread these first couple of verses. Here it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." As we said last time, first glance, really straightforward, until you start thinking about it and trying to reason through these things. It gets quite complex, quite profound, and there's still a lot here, Steve, that we haven't even really got out of these first two verses. What do you think? What else can we dig out of these couple of verses?
Well, as we talked about before, the main thing to take away from it is that God is the creator. One thing I want to mention is that this is a supernatural event. We spoke of that in our previous sessions. And the skeptics and the critics and the atheists, that's one of the things that they throw out right off the bat. They throw out supernatural events. And then they want to go and start talking about proof and science and everything. They want to try and drive a wedge of science in with the scriptures. But yet they don't see supernatural events as something that's credible. Well, you're taking out a very major part of creation itself, because creation itself is a supernatural event.
It is a supernatural event. As we were mentioning last time, we could tell a lot of things about God just from these couple of verses. One is that God is not the universe, and the universe is not God. God created the universe, and he created it in a sense that there was nothing, and then there was a universe. There was no existence, then the universe was there. He didn't take part of himself and use it to create the universe. The universe is separate from and distinct from God. We don't look at the universe and determine, oh, there's God. No, we look at the universe and see God's handiwork. We can see God's fingerprints, but we don't worship the creation. The creation is separate from the creator. That's what Paul was mentioning in Romans 1, is that sinful people mix up the creation from the creator, and we end up worshiping the creature. That's a mistake. There's many religions that think, oh, we have a divine spark within us. No, we don't. We are separate from God. We are the creation. He is the creator. The example is a painter and a painting. The painting is made by the painter, and it's separate from the painter, but we can look at the painting and tell some things about the painter. We can look at a painting and say, oh, well, that's a Rembrandt, or that's a Monet. We can tell some things about the painter, but we don't look at the painting and say that that's the painter.
On that subject, Glenn, when you're a younger person, you don't really worry about your health because you're young and you're living your life. But as you start to age and things start to break down in your body, you start reading up and try and find out why things are breaking down and what you can do to kind of extend it. As you look at some of the creative things of the intricacies of it, of the eye, for instance, and how it works and the retina that's back there, all of that, the ear, the inner ear and the things, it's just a short story. I woke up one morning a couple of years ago with vertigo, never had vertigo before. And for those that don't know what vertigo is, it gets you off balance. You have to be careful when you walk, because you're walking like you're on a list of a ship or something. I went to the audiologist and they said, oh yeah, it's probably there's some crystals in there that have come dislodged in your inner ear, and we need to get those crystals back into the regular place. They did the procedure, tilted my head, got the crystals back, and I haven't had any issues since. Now, when I first went to them and she talked about crystals that were in my inner ear, I had never heard about that. But here it is, these small, small crystals that are in the very inner ear had completely thrown my body off. And that's just one part of the body and the things that are there of how we're made up. When you say that you look at a painting and see the brush strokes and the colors that were chosen, and people are really awed at how these painters interpreted the environment around them, and they can really get into it. But yet our bodies, they're a wonder in and of themselves as how they're made and how everything works together for us just to live and breathe on a daily basis.
I would support that simply by quoting Romans 1:20 says this, "For since the creation of the world," that's what we're talking about here, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The they there are the non-believers. What it's saying is that anybody ought to be able to look at the intricacies of the eye or the inner ear or all of the other myriad upon myriads of things in creation and say, something had to have made this. The depth and breadth and complexity is so great that the accumulated knowledge of mankind, if the academics are honest, they say, we only understand a small part of what's going on here. It seems to, the more we learn, the more we learn that we actually know less and less, because the intricacies are so profound. The interesting part, Steve, is that he's personal and he loves us. And the God that made all of this wants to come and be beside us as our loving God.
Absolutely. When you look at us and creation and just wonder and marvel at it, it really is an overwhelming, in my opinion, to see how intricate he is with us and how loving he is to have created the things about us and for us. It's just a wonder and a marvel to me.
Now, if we keep reading, we find that the heavens weren't separated from the earth until down around verses 7 to 9. Here in verse 1, it just means he created everything. He created everything that has been made, John 1:3. At this point, verse 2, the earth is formless and void. He made all things, but in the beginning here, there was no form to it. Form is a technological word that means all structure. There was no structure here, and it was empty. Before God, there's no purpose. There's no point to it. There's no organization. That's what it's going to tell us here throughout this chapter, is God is organizing things. At the beginning, he had to have made it, and then he organizes it in the rest of the chapter. The Hebrew here is a little bit poetic, formless and void, tohu and bohu. It's empty. It communicates the idea that there was no organization, no characteristics, no attributes, no nature. The earth was not separate from the sky or the seas. Nothing in the universe had any form yet. No sun, no stars, no heavens, nothing. Before God acted upon it, the universe had no design, no organization, and no structure. With that, Steve, what does God add to the universe? If it starts out no purpose, no structure, no form, then we read in the rest of this chapter, what is God doing to the universe?
He's given it a purpose for it to exist by putting man here, and later he's going to tell them to subdue it and be over the earth. He's given a purpose behind that. One other thing that's here in the latter part of verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface. In our last session, we talked about the second person of the Godhead, that being the Son, Jesus Christ. Now we have another person of the Godhead called the Spirit that's here just in the second verse of Genesis.
Notice again, verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And some of the translations there say the Spirit of God was hovering, or sometimes they'll say brooding over. Get the picture. Just in verse 2, when God's Spirit hovers over it, suddenly it's water. And we learned later that the waters were not separated. There was no anything to them. But even this, the beginning of verse 2, it's completely, entirely formless and empty. When God's Spirit hovers over it, suddenly now it's called water. So even God's Spirit hovering over something adds meaning and purpose and structure. What would happen, Steve, if God were not to exist? Would there be any purpose in the world?
There would not be any purpose, and I would also be chaos or chaotic. In Colossians, it says that Jesus holds it all together. Things would not be held together, and it just wouldn't be the way that it is now.
The next part of the chapter here is so poetic and so profound. I want to read a good section of this simply because it's so beautiful and it adds so much meaning. We're going to start here, and we'll go ahead and pick up again in verse 1 and read all the way down. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Well, Steve, was it good?
It was good. Very much so. And as you were reading that, Glenn, I'm thinking this was given to Moses. Moses is the one who wrote this down. It's a documentation of what happened. And as you're thinking about it, as you're reading it, I'm thinking, well, Moses is, he sees animals, he sees the sky, he sees the clouds, he sees trees and all of that. But yet here this is a description of the creation itself. And it kind of makes you wonder, why is it that God is depicting all of this? Is this really important for this to be depicted for the story of the Bible and the narrative of God working through? Is this first part really important? I mean, the short answer would be no, you don't have to have it. But what's it doing? It's giving a description of the supernatural events of God, who he is, and his creativity in making everything.
That's exactly the point. And that's the main point. That's the one we don't need to miss. The point of Genesis chapter 1 is that God made it. That's really obvious in this because he keeps saying it over and over again. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God created and he created alone. There was no other intermediary steps or anything like that. He says, let there be. And it was so. Other creation stories and other religions and the pagan religions have gods of the trees, and they have gods of the ocean and a god of the sky and a god of this and a god of that. Well, it's really clear here. God made the ocean. God made the sky. God made the earth. God made the animals. He made people. That whatever is in the universe, God created it, and he's over it, and he organized it, and he put it in its place. It's speaking very profoundly of God. The other pagan stories all start with, usually it's either some fight that's going on between two things or two beings having sexual relations that produce something. And none of that here. God said, let there be. And it was. The Bible makes it very clear that there's one almighty God that made everything. God says in Isaiah 45, verse 6, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 43, 10, before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after. I am he. Steve, this, what we just read here in Genesis 1, that's what he means in Isaiah when he says, I am he. He says, I am the one that made everything. We shouldn't go and look at creation and infer into it that it's a piece of God. We shouldn't look at people and say there's some sort of spark of God in us. No, no, 1,000 times no. God made all of us out of nothing. Without him, we wouldn't be formed. We wouldn't have a purpose. We wouldn't have any of those things. The greatness of creation speaks to God's glory. Quote, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands, it says in Psalm 19, verse 1. Because creation is so magnificent, we know we have a great creator. Wouldn't you agree, Steve?
Absolutely. I'm just awed by the things that are mentioned here. All these other narratives had all the creation of the gods and how things came together. This is very clear. There's one God creating everything.
It says there's a pattern here, and it's a pretty obvious pattern. This tells us creation was just effortless. He says, let it be. It happened. He didn't have to work real hard to produce something. Steve, whenever I have to make something, I have to work pretty hard at it. Even then, at the end of it, I usually can't say that it's good, but it takes some effort. With God, there's no effort here. The world is therefore not a result of blind chance or a struggle between God and some other force. It's not a result of God processing something. No, it was good. Next, we find that there's more going on here than just communicating facts. There's more going on here. There's literature here, and there's a literary structure that's communicating some things. If we look at the days of creation, there's a parallel between the first 3 days and the second 3 days. The first 3 days, there's light, water, and land, but all of them are empty and lifeless. The second 3 days have light, water, and land, but now they're filled with life. The first 3 days were forming. The last 3 days were filling. He produces life that is abundant, Steve. And he tells us that over in the New Testament. Jesus came to give us life and to give it abundantly. That's what we see here in Genesis 1. And this theme of light and dark plays out several places in the scripture. Here's a softball question for you, Steve. Which important person over in the New Testament said, I am the light of the world?
That's a tough question. Jesus did, said, I'm the light of the world.
Right. He said that in John chapter 8, verse 12, said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Light being a symbol of truth and illumination of truth. That's a theme we still see today. If somebody explains something and I'm not understanding, then I'll say, well, I'm in the dark, or you've enlightened me on the truth. Light speaks to truth, and darkness speaks to confusion and lack of knowledge.
In Colossians, that one part there where it talks about that Jesus has come and rescued us and taken us from the darkness over into the light. That theme continues there.
It picks up in there, and in 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the gospel message gives light to people. We've got places like John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. Of course, it was talking about Jesus and the people in the world. In the gospel message, Jesus talked about the wicked people being cast out into the outer darkness. This theme of light and dark plays out all the way from the very beginning, the first few verses of Genesis, all the way through the scriptures, that God creates light. And before him, there was only darkness, darkness being lack of knowledge and confusion. But when God creates light, then he brings in truth. He brings in illumination, and he gives that to us through his word. It's really profound. First, there was only darkness, if we notice here. Then God created light. Darkness is nothing. Light illuminates everything. Light is what we use to see everything else. The Bible starts in only darkness. God has to show up to bring light. The Bible ends over at the end of Revelation in only light with no darkness. For at the end of Revelation, in the new heavens and the new earth, it says, quote, there will be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. It says that in Revelation 22:5. There's this parallel, Steve, between the first chapters of Genesis and the end, in the sense that the very beginning starts in darkness until God says, let there be light. Jesus came to illuminate the darkness, but the darkness didn't understand or comprehend the light. At the end, once everything is glorified around the Lord Jesus, we see that there's no night there, for the Lord God gives light to everything.
Darkness is an absence of light. Light is an entity, being that there's some sort of a light source, but darkness is just the absence of light. Darkness also makes it difficult to function. You can't really function in darkness, effectively at least, unless you have light. In our cases, we have artificial lights when it gets dark so that we can drive around and so that we can also function in different places. I think that is also key in this description between lightness and darkness. Darkness is just encompassing, makes it hard to function, and you just slow everything down to where you can't make your way through the darkness. But when the light comes, man, you see everything clearly. You can get around. You can function a lot better whenever you have light.
Another thing that gets created here, Steve, that's not so obvious until you start thinking about it, is God also creates, or at least delivers to us, a system of morals and ethics. Because it says in verse 3 that God made the light, but in verse 4, God saw that the light was good. God is therefore the determiner of what is good. We are sinful and flawed, and we need God to reveal to us what is good. God needs to show us the standard of what is good and what is evil. Without him, we're just in the dark. Good here means without flaw and fit for purpose. He saw that the light and everything else, when it says it's good, was fit for the purpose. It did what it intended to do. In that sense, it's good. When God makes something, it's perfect.
You know, Glenn, that's a great point, because there is a rule of first mention. Here we are in the very beginning, and the very first thing we see mentioned along with light is that the light is good. Then as we follow that through the theme, as you've been talking about through the rest of Scripture, you can see that light is good. Darkness is not good.
Going all the way back to the ancient Greek philosopher Plato, he brought up a dilemma that's still taught today in logic and ethics class, called the Euthyphro dilemma. And the Euthyphro dilemma says, are things good because God says they're good? Or is it good because the thing in itself is good? If it's good because the thing in itself is good, then now we have something apart from God that is the determiner of good. If it's only good because God said it was good, then God could call stealing good, and now it'd be good. That's the dilemma. Here in Genesis 1, God splits the horns of the dilemma. He is the determiner of good because his nature is good. The system of morals and ethics centers on the nature of God, not on God's commands. This is not a command theory of ethics. Now, he has to reveal it to us. He has to tell us that the light is good and things are good simply because we're so flawed. We have a problem of knowing what is good, which is a different issue than Euthyphro dilemma. Our problem is we're so flawed, we can't know it when we see it. We need God's commands to tell us what is good. In this chapter, Steve, there's so much great things here. Just to summarize what we've talked about so far, God separates light from dark. He separates the upper water from the lower water. He separates the land from the sea. He separates day from night. And after he creates it, he calls it good. And after he creates it, he's in control of it and sustains it. What is the central theme of Genesis chapter 1?
Well, we also see that he is the single creator of all of these, that there's not multiple gods that create each individual one of these. I think that's also a major thing that we've talked about in this session.
Well, we'll stop there for today, but we've still got some more things to learn here in Genesis 1, and we'll learn that next time as we continue to reason through the Bible.
Thank you for watching and listening. May God bless you.